Well, this morning we are going to return to our series of messages on the book of Joshua, the book of Joshua. So I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7, Joshua chapter 7. You know, as we were singing that song, Jesus, Draw Me Ever Nearer, of course there is a great emphasis in that song that life, and specifically Christian life, is a journey. You know, may by the end of my journey, I wake with the likeness of Jesus Christ. And how many of you realize that life is a journey, right? And that there are some ups and some downs, there's some potholes along the way. Well, in Joshua chapter 7, we are going to read about the first defeat of the nation of Israel as they invade the promised land. And so if you remember this at all, or just from your own personal Bible reading, you may recall that this is a new generation in the nation of Israel. So their parents complained in the wilderness, and because of that wandered around for 40 years, and all of those 20 years old and older died off in those 40 years. So this is a new generation. They've not seen some of the defeats that the other generation, the previous generation, had experienced. So this is a major deal for them as they experience in some ways the first defeat for this particular generation. So I want to invite you to join with me in reading. This is Joshua chapter 7. I'm going to read straight on through the entire chapter and then kind of outline what we're going to be doing this morning. So Joshua chapter 7, beginning in verse number 1, you follow along quietly in your copy of God's Word as I read aloud. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai and the people. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. So, O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut us off and cut off our name from the earth, and what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction themselves, we might say. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you.'" Verse number 14. "In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribes of the people, and the tribes that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua, verse 22, "So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today.' And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor." Now, typically, I am kind of a 3 or 4 sermon points kind of preacher. But this morning, I'm actually going to preach 3 different sermons. My first sermon is going to have 1 point. My second sermon is going to have 5 points. And my third sermon is going to have 3 points. So you know those bumper stickers that are usually on the back of a big, jacked-up, four-wheel drive, redneck truck that says, "Get in, sit down, and hang on"? That's what we're going to have to do this morning if we're going to make it. So, sit down and hang on. Sermon number 1 just has one basic point, and it is this. What about this issue of corporate responsibility? What about this issue of corporate responsibility? I'm going to start with this because it is the most jarring aspect of the story to our modern way of thinking. Why in the world did the nation in general and Achan's family specifically suffer for his sins? Let me start, first of all, by saying it is our responsibility to do the best that we can to understand the Scriptures, even the difficult parts of any particular story. But it is not our responsibility, it is not my responsibility to apologize on the behalf of God. That's not what you're going to find me doing this morning. I want to understand it to the best of my ability. I want to explain it to the best of my ability. But God is not a domesticated pet. We cannot fit him into our little God carrier and put him in the corner where we want him. He is beyond our human understanding and feelings. And as much as we should understand God as best we can and his word, at the end of the day, what we can't understand, we must leave with him. So, this issue of corporate responsibility makes us uncomfortable, but let's understand to the best of our ability what it's all about. So, a number of things in this passage point to the corporate responsibility for an individual's sins. Verse number 1 says, Israel broke faith, skipping over a few things, because Achan took some of the devoted things. Israel broke faith with God because Achan took some of the devoted things. Verse number 11. Verse number 11 says this very clearly and simply, Israel has sinned. And then the whole process, and I hope that you kind of understood it as we read through it there, but that whole process of bringing all 12 of the tribes, and they they cast lots, or we might say draw straws or roll the dice, whatever. They cast lots, and the tribe of Judah is taken. And then they bring all of the clans, and one of the specific clans is taken, and it, because they draw the short straw or the long straw or whatever it is. And then the households, and then eventually it gets right down to Achan. All of that whole process is there to emphasize to the participants, the entire nation of Israel, that, hey, this is a big deal, and we are corporately responsible for this. So that process emphasizes the corporate responsibility as well. And then, of course, the punishment of Achan's family for his sins, you know, to us, it seems like a crime to punish someone's children for the parents' sins. But that's what happened there. And again, that is pointing to this issue of corporate responsibility. So let me deal with the punishment of the family first, and then I'm going to branch out to the broader national aspect that they experienced of corporate responsibility. There are some things in this passage that we just don't know. There's some questions that we would like to ask that we don't know the answers to. It is possible to imagine the possibility that the children were adults themselves. And they may have engaged in the same greed, same selfishness, and same deceit that Achan did. They may have cheered their dad on as he brought in the loot. They may have helped hide it. They may have even said, "Dad, why do we want to turn this in to the temple treasury?" Which, by the way, that's what they were supposed to do, the tabernacle treasury. They were supposed to turn it in. It was devoted to the ministry of the tabernacle, the gold and the silver were. They were supposed to burn the clothing. But nevertheless, they may have given in the idea for all we know. We just don't know. But there is one passage of Scripture that I think we should consider at this point. Okay, so this is not on the screen, but you can listen or you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16. And Andrew, would you go get my water, little blue cup off my desk, please? Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse number 16. Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their father. Each one shall be put to death for his own sins. So Achan's wife and Achan's children may have been more than just passively complicit in his crime. They may very well have been partial participants, helped in the hiding, encouraged his selfishness with their own. Personally, I think that's what's going on here because of God's law laid out in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Beyond that, we just don't know. But listen to me carefully. We should not make the jump from what we don't know to accusing God of injustice. Do you follow me with that? Do you agree with me on that? We should not make the jump from what we don't know to accusing God of injustice. What we don't know, we need to leave in His hands. No, bring it to me. Thank you, son. And at the same time, you know, shame on Achan for leading his family or not preventing his family in this sin. Then the national defeat because of Achan's sins, or maybe perhaps the family's sins. That also is something that kind of sticks in our craw. We don't want to be responsible for anybody else's sins. But you know what? We can't really get away from this. The basic principle that we see here that we can extrapolate for our own society and our lives is this. Other people's sins are always going to be affecting me. And the other side of the coin is my sins will always be affecting other people. We can't escape that basic principle. We can see it as, you know, manifestly true. For example, if the U.S. continues on its current immoral slide, that is going to affect all of us. Another example, all the way down to something simple, is my stinky attitude on a given Saturday morning is going to affect everybody in the family, right? Or yours. So each of our own individual sins affects other people. And that principle is true, but it also should lead us to this other implication, and that is simply the absolute viciousness of sin. Okay, it's not really just my stinky attitude on any given Saturday morning. It is the viral infection that sends out into my world. Sin is so vile, so corrupting, so viral that our individual sins will cause misery wherever we go. So one of the results of this story should cause us to sit down and think twice about the ways that our disobedience to God affects other people. So, good morning. Hello. Dad, are you thinking about the way your viewing habits are affecting your children? Mom, are you thinking about how your attitude is affecting the home? Teens, are you thinking about how your rebellion is not just affecting your own life, but your family, your friends, and your future children? You know, we could keep going with that list, but do you understand what I'm saying? Our sins are affecting others, and sin is not something that is isolated. It is viral, infectious, and vicious. So even in this very difficult section of the passage, this corporate responsibility, there is a lesson for us to learn. Now, sermon number two. Sermon number two is the anatomy of a spiritual defeat. The anatomy of a spiritual defeat. So, you know, as we were singing that song, once again, Jesus, draw me ever nearer, and the emphasis on journey. You know, in this long journey of life, whether that be, you know, for some, a shorter or longer number of years, have you been in that valley of defeat before? And you kind of wonder, why in the world would God ever take me back? How could I ever be restored from this? Well, what is it that puts us there? What is it that gets us there? The anatomy of a spiritual defeat. What are the factors that added up in this story to a personal defeat, a national defeat, a military defeat, and a spiritual defeat? Well, this sermon's got 5 points. Number one, powerful temptation. Powerful temptation. The anatomy of a spiritual defeat starts with powerful temptation. What was it that caused, and now I'm going to translate into our modern measurements, 5 pounds of silver, 20 ounces of gold, and 1 suit of clothes to resonate with Achan? What was it that caused this bag of goodies to hit him so hard? By the way, some scholars have kind of translated this into a lifetime's worth of wages. And so this is a big deal. Okay, how many of us could have resisted a lifetime's worth of wages? Whatever that would be for you, you know, that's instant retirement and an incredible inheritance for your children. This is a lot, okay? But what was it that made that resonate with him so much that he and he alone out of these soldiers keeps for himself what belongs to God? Well, I'm going to say this morning that it is what he valued. We'll come to the reason why in a moment. But apparently, he valued the comfort, the ease, the status, the reputation that money could buy for him. But apparently, he did not value his own soul, his family's spiritual condition, his relationship with the Lord, and the nation's purity. To him, the clothes were beautiful, but God was not. It was what he valued. In fact, the word for beautiful, describing the garment in verse number 21, is the same Hebrew word for when Eve saw the forbidden fruit on the tree, and it says that she saw that it was a delight to look at. A delight to look at. So it was what Eve valued. It was what he valued. It was that this garment, this gold, this silver became more beautiful to him than the goodness of God. Think about it for a minute. How many soldiers had the responsibility of collecting and carrying treasure back to the tabernacle to be turned in for the ministry of the Lord? Well, perhaps every one of them had that responsibility. Certainly many of them did. Achan is not the only one facing this temptation. Many of them would have been tempted to keep part of the loot for themselves. Perhaps even as the nation was participating in the execution of Achan for his sins, some of those soldiers were thinking how very nearly that could have been them. I could be on the receiving end of this execution. The reason that the temptation took root in Achan's heart was simply because of what he valued. Others apparently valued something different. Maybe some of them valued truly the Lord himself and his glory and said, oh, this is for God, and this is to make the tabernacle run smoothly. This is to make the tabernacle beautiful. This is to support and encourage the priests so that they can continue to lead our nation spiritually. This has value. Spiritually speaking, and it's better for me to turn this in for that spiritual value. And then some others may have just wanted to avoid the pain. Joshua said that you will bring trouble on your head in chapter 6 if you touch the devoted things, if you don't turn them in. And so there's how many of you agree with this? There are varying levels of motivation for resisting temptation, right? There are varying levels, and some of those motivations may be more honorable than others, but whatever motivation it takes for us to resist temptation, that's where we should start there. Bottom line, what we value will determine how we live. If we value personal comfort, ease, entertainment, reputation, power, luxury, popularity, then our lives will be filled with sin and the consequences of sin. And like Achan, we will wreak havoc everywhere we go. If we value God, God's glory, God's honor, personal purity, character, truth, love, faith, gentleness, grace. If we value those things, we will be a blessing wherever we go. If we value the wrong things, we will participate in our own spiritual defeat and very possibly the spiritual defeat of others as well. The anatomy of spiritual defeat starts, of course, with a powerful temptation. However, it includes, number two, an independent spirit. An independent spirit. In verse number two, Joshua sent spies into the land or up into the hill country there to spy out Ai. He sent 3,000 soldiers to Ai, and he did it all without praying, without seeking the Lord, without hearing instructions from God. We probably should compare this to some passages in Joshua chapter 25 if you want to look at them. I'm sorry, Joshua chapter 5 and 6 if you want to look at them later. You might want to begin in Joshua 5:13, going all the way through chapter 6 verse 5. In that section, Joshua seems to be seeking for direction. So he goes out at night, and he's just walking around the territory. It's like he's making some plans. He's considering. He's perhaps, I'm hoping, praying that God is going to give him some direction. And at that moment, the commander of the Lord's army meets with him. He demands that Joshua worship. And then he gives Joshua specific commands on how to run the battle. And, which was, remember, march around the city seven times. Days, once a day, on the seventh day, seven times. And also the commander of the Lord's army gave Joshua specific encouragement. You will take this battle. I will fight for you. But none of that's here. It's all missing. There's no seeming seeking of the Lord. There's no prayer. There's no specific instructions from the Lord. Now, on some of the other battles in the future yet, later on in Joshua, those elements are missing as well. They're not there. But, you know, if it's your first battle and God gives you the victory and you refuse on the second battle to seek the Lord, I think you're missing the point, right? There's an independent spirit there. There should have been some time for seeking the Lord. There should have been some time for praying and asking for wisdom. You know, often when we experience a spiritual victory, our very next temptation is to think that, okay, we can check that off the list and we can move on and we know exactly what to do next. And if that's the case, that spiritual victory is the first step in our spiritual defeat. We can find ourselves cycling from one victory to the next defeat again and again and again if we just don't cultivate a dependent spirit upon the Lord. Number three, the anatomy of a spiritual defeat is a less than fully committed effort. A less than fully committed effort. In verses 3, 4, and 5 of Joshua chapter 7, Joshua takes the advice of the spies and he only sends a small portion of the army. As another evidence of an independent spirit, they're saying, hey, we've got this handled. We don't even need to pray about this. And we don't even need to send the whole army. We've got it taken care of. They underestimated their enemy and they weren't fully committed to the battle. Folks, Christian living is a spiritual battle and it takes every ounce of our spiritual heart and attention and effort. So a less than fully committed effort will lead to our spiritual downfall. Number four, the anatomy of a spiritual defeat includes allowing my sins and others' failures to cause me to doubt God's faithfulness. So once Joshua falls on his face, he cries out to God in this shocking defeat, and he seems to lose faith. He says, why have you brought us across the Jordan River? It would have been better for us to stay on the other side. Why have you sent us over here to be defeated by the Canaanites? How is it that your name is going to be upheld? He seems to be questioning God, his promises, his character, and his faithfulness. And we can easily fall into that trap, whether it is observing someone else's failure, or when someone's failure affects me, or my own failure and sin. You know, we can start with something like this. Why did God, a sovereign God, why did he allow me to face such strong temptation? And we can move all the way towards doubting God's word, his love, and his faithfulness. But number five, underneath all of these things is simply an undercurrent of unrepentant sin. What Joshua did not know that we found out in verse 1 is there's sin in the camp, and it needs to be dealt with. Even though Joshua gets a confession out of Achan in the end, it really is a foxhole conversion. It's an electric chair confession. To be honest, it's a lot like Lance Armstrong this week confessing to his sins. The meaning of the confession is reduced because the confessor doesn't have much choice. And that's Achan. It didn't have much choice here. And so it's not a sincere confession at this point. And that brings us to this point. Listen to me very carefully. There is a limited time in which to repent. There is a limited time in which to repent for our sins. And I'm going to go ahead and say this applies to an unbeliever who needs to repent of sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and it applies to a believer. Because even as believers, we can kind of make our hearts be calloused to the Lord. And the longer we go in that unrepentance, the harder and colder our hearts will become. Doesn't mean that we lose our salvation. Hear me clearly about that. But our hearts can get pretty hard to the Lord. And the longer we go, there is a warning even in this unbeliever, Achan. There's a warning even there for all believers that our hearts can grow far from God. And we need to repent of our sins early so that we return to Him quickly. Back to the story of Achan. We really don't know how long was between the defeat of Jericho and the battle of Ai. You know, it was at least overnight, but almost certainly a few days, maybe a week, maybe more. Let's say it was a week. I personally think that if Achan, at any time during that span, during that lull in the battle, if Achan would have taken the contraband items to Joshua with a repentant heart, with tears in his eyes, with a catch in his voice, and just said, "I was wrong, I was thinking about keeping this for myself, but here it is, and here's all of it. Please come, search my tent, see that I've turned it in." I think Joshua would have said, "Okay, you need to offer a sin offering at the tabernacle, and that God will forgive your sins." Can you imagine the conviction and the fear in his heart the first night that he hid away the gold, the silver, and the clothing? But as the hours and maybe even the days went by, his heart grew harder, more distant from, he couldn't hear the echo of the conviction any longer in his conscience. And maybe he thought that he had gotten away with it. But whatever the case, he had a limited time in which to repent, and after that he faced the judgment. God is a gracious God, and he offers forgiveness and grace to all who will believe upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The penalty and price for my sins and yours was paid upon the cross. God's grace is truly amazing. But we all have a limited time in which to access that grace, a limited time in which to believe that Jesus died for my sins and to receive forgiveness. After that, we will face the judgment. So, for every single one of us, here today, have you repented of sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if not, there is a limited time between now and your judgment day. We really, like Achan, don't know how long that time will be. So, what is the undercurrent of your life? What's the direction of your heart just below the surface? Is there an independent spirit from God? Are you kind of doing your own thing, making decisions without God's help? Or are you leaning towards the Lord in prayer and asking for wisdom and reading His Word, trusting in His principles, trusting in His commands? Are some past victories kind of notching your belt and just thinking you can move on without continued dependence? Are there some ways, listen to me carefully, maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, are there some ways today that you are less conscious of your need for God than you were when you first became a Christian? We need to cultivate a dependent spirit. Are you fully committed to the battle for personal spiritual purity and victory? Now, sermon number three. So, we've talked about that corporate responsibility thing and how our sins affect others. We've talked about kind of the decline into spiritual defeat. And now we're going to talk about sermon number three, the process of restoration. The process of restoration. There's almost a hidden story in Joshua chapter 7 that parallels the primary story of Achan's sin. And that is the story of the restoration of Israel. The restoration of Israel to a right covenant relationship with God. I know I've kind of joked around about preaching three sermons today and how many points each one of them has, but the main point of the whole story comes really from the context of the book of Joshua, and that is this. We have battles to face in this life, and God is on our side. If we're one of His children, God is going to fight the battle with us. When we need to cross a river, like they did, you know, when we were going through a troubled time, God's going to be with us. When we need to fight a battle like Battle of Jericho, God is going to fight on our side. Doesn't mean we can sit back and do nothing. Remember, we've said Joshua is not let go and let God. It is strap on your sword and watch the mighty warrior fight for you and on your behalf. But fight yourself. And when we are God's people, God fights on our behalf. But the message of chapter 7 is this: not if we are harboring sin in our lives. God no longer fights on our behalf in the battles of life if we are harboring sin in our hearts. So how, having experienced defeat in the past in my own life, you having experienced spiritual defeat, how do we return to the Lord after a spiritual defeat? Very simply, number one, purity. Purity. A big part of this story is the purifying of the people after the defeat of sin. So look at chapter 7, verse 13. God's talking to Joshua and He says, get up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemy until you take away the devoted things from among you. God is forcing the nation to draw a fresh distinction between the common and the holy. And ultimately, Achan's punishment is a purging of the sin from the camp. God is committed to fighting alongside of us in the battles of life, especially as we fight the battles against our personal evil and societal evil. But listen to me carefully. Purity of heart is more important in those battles than strength, might, and numbers. Purity of heart is what matters in fighting evil. What else in returning to the Lord is so important? Number two, God's word and God's authority. What is so obvious, starting in verse number 10, is that God is back in charge. God is back in charge. God is explaining things. Why were you defeated? God tells him. Maybe if Joshua would have had prayer meeting before the battle of Ai, God would have told him then. But nevertheless, God's back in charge. God's explaining things and God's giving instructions. God's back in the general's office. And God is in charge. The first thing that God does is God gives a command. Get up. Why are you on your face? When we need restoration of our fellowship to the Lord, we need to put ourselves back under the authority of God and His Word. We need to let God explain some things and let God give some marching orders in our lives. So we need to put ourselves back under the authority of God's Word. And number three, obedience. Obviously, the next step would be to obey God's Word and believe God's Word, His instructions and His explanation. The next thing that we notice is that Joshua is back to being second in command. He's obeying God's directions. And you know, sometimes, listen to me carefully, when we find ourselves in the valley of defeat, we do a couple of different things. Number one, we should confess our sins, but there's a time to get up and get going again. Okay, and so it is possible to wallow in guilt and confession and guilt and confession, and those things will just kind of, they'll snowball on you. And they'll weigh you down with paralyzing inactivity. Okay? And so we need to confess our sins and, you know, come clean with God. And then we need to say, now God, what do I need to do? Help me to get going again. And then also sometimes we try to weasel out of the consequences. But sometimes the consequences are part of the motivation to prevent us from returning to that particular sin. So what we need to do is not make our escape plan from the consequences. We need to put ourselves under the authority of God's word and obey Him and let God handle, you know, how often the consequences kind of hit us again from that particular defeat. Now, that wasn't so bad after all, was it? You listened. You can tell your friends you survived three sermons this morning. But you know, it's been about 6 weeks since we've been in the book of Joshua here, and I want to just close by pointing out a pattern that it's about time that we notice this pattern in the book of Joshua. So if you need to, you can kind of play catch up and check these passages out. Maybe you can follow along with me, but basically the pattern of the book of Joshua so far has been God would deal with an internal Israelite issue, so we would call that inside the camp, and then God would send them outside the camp for something, for some issue, something that needed to be done, a battle perhaps. So chapter 1 establishes Joshua as the leader, that's inside the camp. And it strengthens Joshua's courage and the nation. Man, it's, like I said, it is get up and get going. Fight the battles because God is on our side. It's an internal, motivational, and direction issue. It's within the camp. And then chapter 2, they send the spies out. And that's amazing. That spy mission is actually a gospel mission. And Rahab the harlot comes to become a child of God. Isn't that amazing? And so that's outside the camp, and actually a pagan woman comes inside the camp because of that particular issue in chapter 2. And then chapters 3, 4, and 5 are all internal. They're all internal. So they cross the River Jordan, they see God's power there, they put a memorial stone, they pile up some stones there, make an altar out of 12 stones, they put that together, and that's supposed to help them instruct their children about the faithfulness of God. And then there's a time of renewal and recommissioning, and there's circumcision of the new generation. And then finally, in chapter 6, we go back outside the camp. And anybody want to guess what we got going on here? Chapter 6, outside the camp, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. So that's outside the camp. And then in chapter 7, we move back to inside the camp, and it's the issue of purity. It's purging of sin. It's dealing with our hearts. And the clear message is this. Listen to me carefully. The internal is just as important as the external. The internal heart is just as important as the big, flashy victories. The internal, inside the camp preparation is the only thing that allows for the victory on the battlefield. So we kind of have to ask ourselves this morning, where is our heart today? Where's our heart today? Are we valuing things that are eternal? Or are we distracted by the stuff of life, like Achan was? And then, where are the areas where you maybe need to seek restoration? Where do you need to return to obedience and to the Word of God and the authority of God? Where are maybe some areas of your life where God is no longer in charge? Is He in the sort of the seat of command in your heart and in your life? And then, is there the kind of purity in your life that God can bless? Is there some just internal purity of heart issues there that need to be confessed so that God can bless you, not with spiritual defeat, but bless you with spiritual victory? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me in prayer? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we want to just humbly come before You, kind of hold out our lives for a fresh examination by Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, there may be some areas where confession is needed. There may be some areas where we need to resubmit to the authority of You and Your Word. maybe some areas that, quite frankly, just need to be purified in our hearts. A lot of times, Lord, we don't even know what those areas are until you start to take action. Still, you start to convict our hearts. So, Lord, would you do a work right now in us, pointing out the areas where we need to walk fresh with you, where we need to be restored, where we need to be renewed. And may you grow us in spiritual victory. Brothers and sisters, why don't you take a few moments just to ask God, invite God to examine your soul for anything that needs to be put right. And then after a few moments, I'll close this prayer time. Dear Lord, I pray that you would make us into the kind of people who find it easy to confess our sins and return to you. That, Lord, we would have a tender conscience, that we would have a responsive spirit, and that we would just quickly confess our sins and return to you. May we be that kind of people. In the name of Jesus, we pray.